new series of messages as we begin our 29th year of ministry here at New Hope. And the title of this mini-series is Rediscovering Our Foundations. This is part one. And today, as we start this new series, I am calling this series Rediscovering Our Foundation. And what concerns me as we begin another year is the vast biblical illiteracy that exists in our country, generally speaking. And also what concerns me is the biblical illiteracy that we find in our churches as well. And truth is commonly seen by our culture as relative and not fixed. Often, sometimes we hear these sentiments such as, well, that's your truth, but it's not my truth. And that line is expressed by a lot of people today. But if truth is absolute, then why not stand up for it and defend it? Why be embarrassed about it? What do you really believe about God? And what do you believe about the Trinity? What do you believe about Christ? Mankind, the church, the heaven, and hell. And so today we want to take you back to over 1,600 years ago. There was a time when the church at that particular time was dealing with issues of faith. What they believed exactly was on the topic for discussion. It was a time of struggle as the new emperor Constantine heard all about the different factions that were within the Christian church, all the way from Constantinople to Alexandria, Egypt. The struggles were about what exactly do we believe in? What's considered to be the foundational Christian beliefs? What about the nature of God? What do we believe about that? The character of Christ, the idea of a Trinity. What do we believe about the Trinity? It's so hard for so many people to grasp and understand. And so they discover these issues, and sometimes these discussions got quite heated and intense. And down in Alexandria, Egypt, the pastor of one of the churches by the name of Arius, he disputed the bishop by the name of Alexander as to the character and nature of Jesus. Arius contended that Jesus was not God, that Jesus was created by God, that he had a definite beginning, he did not pre-exist, he did not know all things, and he was not omnipotent. And this created a huge argument that eventuated into a council in 325 AD called the Council of Nicaea. And you all need to know what this council is all about. 300 leaders from the Christian church convened in Asia Minor at the town of Nicaea. And Arius was brought in, and he didn't relent at all. He stated his position that Christ was not God, and etc., and etc. And those 300 leaders promptly denounced his position as being blasphemy. And so they wrote a creed that did then and still now reflects the essentials of the historical Christian basic belief system. And I believe that every believer needs to know what the Creed of Nicaea is all about. And so I have printed it for you in your bulletin on the detailed outline. Also, I have put it on the video screen. This is really, really important. Here's what it said. This is 1,600 years ago. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten by the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, and through him all things were made for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man for our sake. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried, and on the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic Church and the Apostolic Church. Catholic in those days meant universal. It does not have the connotation that it has today. And we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. I think that it would do us well if we as a church and we as a nation would go back to the table and rediscover what are the basics of our Christian faith, because a Christian faith today, as you well know, is under attack. We have swayed way off course from this creed of Nicaea. I wonder what our posture would have been had we been there 1,600 years ago in that situation. I wonder if we would have enough discernment to say, I know what's right, I know what is wrong. Or if we would just kind of slough it off and say, well, who cares about doctrine anyway? It's such a technical term. And so the mindset could be, well, let's just have a big love-in on Sunday morning. Let's sing a lot of peppy songs and just love each other. Doctrine really doesn't matter too much to us anymore. I'm into the practical stuff. Well, Bill Bennett has noted from time to time that America is dumbing down. In other words, we're getting dumber. He calls it the dumbing down of America, that we're becoming less literate, less knowledgeable, that 100 years ago that the kids our age knew so much more than our kids know today. Isn't that the truth, Sherry? Been in the church all of our lives. We've known some of these truths. They were drilled into us in our grid when we were just youngsters. And the rest of you who were in Sunday school as a youngster, Sharon Shore, isn't that true? Great. And the rest of you? Sure. But we're going to sing a song at the end of the message today, How Firm Our Foundation. And I'm wondering how many of us know that old hymn of the church, How Firm Our Foundation. Well, I think that Bill Bennett has a point. What concerns me even more than that is the church has become biblically illiterate. George Gallup, in one of his polls, has noted that 4 out of 10 Americans know that Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Only 4 out of 10. 3 out of 10 teenagers know why we celebrate Easter. 30%. George Barna, who does Christian polling, said 3 in 4 Americans and nearly half of all born-again Christians believe the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. After all, that's what the Bible says. Not true. That's not in the Bible. He goes on to say that a similar number, half of Christians taken in this poll, deny the existence of the Holy Spirit and Satan. Unbelievable. But that's where we are today. I have a sampling of some answers on college exams as to what certain students believed about the Bible. This is very interesting. Here are some of the answers that were given at a college level. Moses went to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. Some of you are probably saying, amen, that's right. No, it's not. He went to Sinai, not Sinai. The first commandment, they wrote, is thou shalt humor thy father and mother. Here's another one. Here's what they wrote. College students, Moses died before he ever reached Canada. Joshua led the Hebrews in the Battle of Jericho. Not Jericho. The greatest miracle in the Bible, they said, is when Joshua told his son to stand still and he obeyed him. And Solomon, this one will crack us up, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. So this morning I want to take us back to the scripture that Dan read for us this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, Timothy. And Timothy, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who love his appearing. This morning I want us to begin where Timothy is receiving instructions from the Apostle Paul. Timothy was a pastor in Asia Minor, probably Ephesus, and that is a concern for knowing the truth. Paul was concerned that Timothy would know the truth. And the reason that he was concerned that Timothy would know the truth, because as Timothy preached, then the congregation would know the truth. And Jude, in verse 3, says this, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Better translation might be, put up a good fight and a defense for the faith once for all delivered. So the question is, what is faith? What is faith? What is truth? Faith and truth are found in this little phrase in verse 1 of 2 Timothy, the word preach what? Preach the word. Faith and truth are found in the word. Notice that Paul didn't say, Timothy, preach your opinion. Notice that Paul didn't tell Timothy to preach psychology. Notice that Paul didn't tell Timothy to preach something that would make the people feel good. Notice that Paul didn't tell Timothy, you preach what the committees tell you to preach. He said, preach the word. Now, I really don't know what people believe until I interact with you and you tell me what you believe. Otherwise, I really don't know. Sometimes over the years, people have asked me, well, I want to know what New Hope teaches on this, whatever the subject might be. And I say, well, you're asking the wrong question. The question you're asking is irrelevant. The issue is not what New Hope teaches, but the issue is, what does the Bible teach? What does God's Word say? What does God's Word say about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about the church? That's the real issue, isn't it? What does the Bible say about heaven? What does the Bible say about hell? So I can't speak for all of New Hope. I can only speak for what I see by God's grace as to what the Bible has to say on any given subject. Now there's a word in this section that we have read this morning. It's the word doctrine. You might want to highlight that word. It's verse 3 is one of the appearings. It appears many times. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There's a lot of people that don't like that word doctrine. I suggest that you fall in love with that word doctrine. I don't know why they dislike it so much, but basically what that word means, it simply means instruction or teaching. From the Greek, dikaskaleia, doctrine actually means instruction or teaching. And so this morning, biggest bulk of my sermons is geared around teaching and giving you instruction on what the Bible says on any given subject. Verse 1, he says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The old King James here says teaching. You look back to verse 16 of chapter 2. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. Reproof. Correction. Instruction in righteousness, that the man of God and the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so this is true. This is a great word. It's a great concept. And there are still people in the church that have some warped sentiments about doctrine. Who cares about doctrine? That's stuffy, technical stuff, isn't it? It's so irrelevant, some people say. Well, that's really not the issue. When Paul says it is the issue, then it is the issue. Now, I am all thumbs when it comes putting a gadget together. And sometimes I try to take a shortcut, and I bypass the manual, and I just look at the video. And I watch the video and I think, hey, piece of cake, I can do that. And I don't get very far until I realize I don't know a thing about putting this gadget together. And so I bought a stereo stand for one of my stereos recently. Came in a box and it came with a manual. And so I said to myself, you know what? I'm not even going to open this box this time. Because Tana over here, she knows how to put stuff together. I watched her. And so she opened up the box, and what did she do but to take out the manual? And she put the manual down and the set of instructions in front of her, and she had that thing put together and nothing flat. The point I'm trying to make is God has given us a manual on life. It's called the Bible. The manual of truth is more and more being disregarded, in my opinion, by the church and our present culture. Some people actually preach and teach that that what you feel is more important than what you know. As long as you feel good about it, who cares about the knowledge stuff, the doctrinal stuff? What you feel is more important than what you know. And so we have a generation long on zeal and short on facts. Very enthusiastic, but we are hazy when it comes to spiritual truth. I'm reminded of the prophet Hosea chapter 4. The prophet says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. And Acts chapter 4, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, until I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, Paul said, teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Now, doctrine is important. It's more than being important. Doctrine is absolutely essential. Now, James Montgomery Boyce, a Presbyterian minister who has since passed on, is what he said. He says, we do not have a strong church today, nor do we have many strong Christians. We can trace the cause to an acute lack of sound spiritual knowledge. Ask an average Christian to talk about God, and after getting past the expected answers, you will find that his God is a little God. We talked about that last Sunday, didn't we? When it comes to this stuff, ignorance is not bliss, it's dangerous. It's essential to know the truth. And, you know, I looked up this week, there are four occasions where Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of his day for not knowing what the book says. Four different times. He asked them, have you not read what Moses said? Did you not read this and that? Four different times he rebuked the religious leaders. So I wonder if the Lord might ask us that same question in situations we're plagued with. What do we know about that? Have you read? What do we know? What do we do about this relationship? Well, haven't you read? Who shall I marry? Well, haven't you read? Every experience that we go through in life, my friend, God's manual has the solution to see us through. But we'll never know it as long as the manual is kept closed. Now, notice what Paul also said. Paul wrote, now, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the coming of the Lord. Or, brethren, I write these things so that you won't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. I've always found that fascinating, that two things Paul specifically said we shouldn't be ignorant about, the church is most ignorant about. Coming of the Lord, spiritual gifts. Now, as being a pastor such as I am, I want to echo the words of Paul. I don't want you nor myself to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, second coming of the Lord. My heart's desire, really, for New Hope has been since day one that New Hope will be the best fed congregation as well as the best loved congregation around the town. That's why we plow through the Bible verse by verse, week after week. That's what we do on Wednesday morning. We discovered a long time ago on our Wednesday morning and Wednesday midweek Bible studies, we would prepare an outline and pass it out or go through a book study. And when it come time to have the lesson, people didn't read the lesson. They didn't read the book. So we made a decision. We're going to read it for you. And so we sit around and we read through the lesson together. Then we get input from you. You wonder why we're only on lesson 25 after all these months of study? Because you guys like to talk a lot. We have good discussion on the scriptures. And we give attention to the language, background, and context, and the sense of the meaning of the word throughout the Bible. And that's what it's all about. Did you know that in the year 1636, 16 years after our pilgrim forefathers landed on Plymouth Rock, they erected a school of higher learning. They named it after a young minister, a pastor by the name of John Hartford. And the university to this day bears his name, Hartford University. They built that school after they built their homes and their schools and places of worship and churches, but they wanted to construct a school for the intention, they wrote, dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches when our present ministers shall lie in the dust. Hartford University was erected so that ministers wouldn't be spiritually illiterate in order that their congregations wouldn't be spiritually illiterate. That's quite a legacy, is it not? I can't think of a better legacy that I could leave behind me than to know that a group of people became spiritually literate under our teaching and our ministry here at New Hope. Our people have come to know the truth, love the truth, do the truth. That's what John said. John said, I have no greater joy than to know and to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So there was a concern upon Paul's heart that young Timothy would know the truth and that he would teach the truth so that his congregation that he pastored would know the truth. Now I want us to look at the next couple of verses which really deal with the consequences of neglecting the truth. And this has a special application today for us, I believe, for this is what he says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will keep up for themselves as teachers. heap up for themselves as teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, what is he referring to? He's referring to a time, whatever time that is, and I believe we're living in that time as we speak, that people will say no to God's truth. They'll turn away from hearing the doctrines that are in the scriptures, the truth that is in the Bible. They'll turn away from it. They want something that is more palatable, easier to digest. It's the doctrine of chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul says these words, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for inspiration by God of God and profitable for doctrine." That's what he had in mind. People would turn away from the truth, the doctrine that's in the Bible. And we see that all around us today. People are turning away from the truth. Places of worship, church denominations that were at one time founded by godly, Bible-believing people, many of them have turned away from the sound doctrines. Church down the street has on their sign out in front, "Open and affirming." As I drove by, I wonder what that really means. What does "open and affirming" mean? I think I know what it means. Do you know what it means? We accept all lifestyles here. We're open. We're affirming. You know today that you can't preach a sermon at Hartford College? You can't get away with it. They've steered so far off course. But that's how that school got started, so that we would maintain our literacy of biblical truth. McCall's magazine did a survey among 3,000 Protestant ministers. They said a considerable number of these rejected altogether the idea of a personal God. They said God was the ground of being, the force, Star War-ish in their theology, the force of life, the principle of love. Notice what happened here. 56% of these ministries rejected the virgin birth. 71% rejected the idea of life after death. 54% rejected the bodily resurrection of Christ. 98% rejected that there would be a personal return of Jesus Christ to this earth. That's the state of the church by 3,000 ministers. Unbelievable. A time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, why should people turn away from the sound doctrine? Simply because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So anybody who lives contrary to sound doctrine will not like biblical teaching. They will not like doctrinal preaching. They will resist it. But there are some consequences to turning away from the truth. And here they are. Number one is you are now open up yourself to any lie. Anytime you turn away from the truth, there's always somebody waiting there to hand you a bill of goods, to give you a substitute. Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 4 wrote that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness in which they lie in wait to deceive. What a picture that is. People waiting for those to turn away from the truth to fill us with all sorts of new ideas that are contrary to sound doctrine. There's a story about a farmer who just got tired of paying the high price for oats to feed his mules. And so he took oats and he began to sprinkle in some sawdust in with the oats. And as the days went on, he began to sprinkle in more and more sawdust and less oats. And finally, it got to the point where there was no oats in the donkey and the mule's meal at all. It was all sawdust. And by the time he ate the sawdust completely, the old mule was satisfied, but he was dead. That's what happens to us spiritually when we veer away from the truth, when we reject the nourishment of truth from the Word of God and feed on error. You might not see it right away, but slowly but surely, it creeps in and eventually it will kill you. I've known people over the years who used to love God's Word. It's a closed book anymore. I've known people over the years who used to bring the Bibles to church. They don't bring them anymore. I know people who used to come to church and pay attention and take notes and fill in the blanks. They don't do that anymore. Present company excluded. You know what some people have done over the years? Their posture is. Now what is that saying to the preacher? I'm not interested. Hurry up and get it over with so I can get out of here and get on with my life. Your appetite replaced with apathy. And that's really, really sad for me to see. Many people won't endure sound doctrine today. In fact, I've discovered something that we human beings have a built-in resistance to the truth. We don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to hear it. When I talk about the truth to somebody in a counseling session, don't want to hear it. Don't want to go there. They have a closed mind. Hardest thing to open is a closed mind. But I was once talking to a pastor. This was many, many years ago. We were having some coffee, and he said that he was being excused from his church. It was no longer needed at his church. And I said, well, what's the reason for that? He says, well, the reason was I preached too long. And so I said, well, how long do you preach? A couple hours? He said, no, I preach about 20, 25 minutes. And the gripe was that I went over my 20, 25 minutes. And they said, you're preaching too long. And I said, hey, it takes me that long just to get through my introduction. But in any event, in Jeremiah chapter 5, look what they said about the people in those days. The Lord says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy, the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. My people love to have the false prophecies take over the truth. My people love it when people make up stuff. They love it. What a sad commentary, huh? Little boy is sitting down to lunch, the evening meal with his mom and dad. And the meal was prepared, and mom cooked up some fresh asparagus, put on the table. Mom and dad loved asparagus, and this little boy hated asparagus. And mom also put on some warm buns and some strawberry jam and butter on the table as well. And this little boy was eyeing the muffins and the jam that were on the table. And so he loaded up his plate with muffins and jam. And mom and dad said, now you got to eat some of that asparagus. And so what that little boy did, he took the tip of that asparagus spear, and he put it on his plate, and he ate just the tip of that spear of asparagus, and then he proceeded to dive into the muffins and the strawberry jam and the butter. Well, he is not going to get away with that, if his mom is wise enough, because that will not bring nourishment to him and he will not grow properly. And so we have to have a well-balanced diet of God's Word in order to grow and mature in our walk with him. And I have a prayer and a hope for New Hope that we will continue to have an appetite for God's truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. I pray that we'll become like Jeremiah, who said these words. He said, your words were found, and I did eat them, and they were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. That's my prayer for us today. Another poll that I found suggests that only 25% of born-again Christians read their Bibles every day. 25% of born-again Christians read their Bibles every day. They say, I'm born again. I'm not just a Christian. I'm born again, really. And yet they only read their Bibles, 25% of them, every single day. 57%, only time they read their Bible is when they bring it to church. 32% find it too difficult to understand, and then others don't even bring the Bibles to church, which I would encourage to do. And James tells us, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, in his day, he must have been an eloquent preacher, because it says, they come to you as people, they come to you, Ezekiel, they set before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. Evidently, Ezekiel was a pretty powerful, persuasive speaker, wasn't he? An orator, and people loved to listen to Ezekiel give a sermon. God says, that's the problem. It ends at the door. It should be just the beginning, a continuation of the sermon. They loved the oratory of Ezekiel, but they didn't go out and obey what they heard. And I want to close this message today by talking about a calling to nurture the truth. Look at verse 5. After saying what he just said, there's a word of contrast. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. This was his final work, by the way. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. In other words, he was telling Timothy, Timothy, listen up. I'm not going to be around here much longer. The time of my departure is at hand. But you, Timothy, in contrast to those who will not endure sound doctrine, you, on the other hand, young man, hold fast to it, nurture it, feed on it, because you'll be able to endure affliction by it. You'll be able to become all that God has in store for your life. And then Paul, really in verses 6 and 7, uses himself as an example. I have fulfilled my role in life. I have finished the course, the race. I have kept the faith. I've been able to endure all that bad stuff and look in the face of death to the future with joy because I kept the faith. So that's our calling. Our calling is to know the truth, to believe the truth, to love the truth, speak the truth. That's the calling of the church. And then there are benefits to nurturing the truth. I want to mention them to you very briefly. When I was selling insurance, I was working for Metropolitan, and my sales manager told us agents that when you go out there and sell insurance, sell the benefits. Don't sell the premiums, sell the benefits. And so here are the benefits that come from nurturing the truth. Number one, the benefits of loving, believing, and nurturing the truth. Number one, it brings salvation. It brings salvation. Something inside of you begins to click when you sit under God's teachings for a period of time. And the transformation begins to take place in your heart, your mind, and your soul. And over a period of time, you begin to change. You become a different person. Your attitude changes. Your lifestyle changes. Your mind changes. Attitude changes. Your behavior changes. Others see it before you see it. But a change takes place. It brings salvation. Number two, it brings joy. It brings joy. It brings joy. Truth is not boring. It brings joy. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The longest psalm ever written, Psalm 119. David repeatedly talks about the joy that God's truth, God's commandments, God's precepts give him. In Psalm 19, he writes, the statutes of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. There's joy, glad joy, now flowing from above. There's joy, glad joy, in the fullness of his love, the songwriter wrote. The third thing that it does is that it brings salvation, it brings joy, and the third thing that it does is it gives direction for life. We begin to get a clear picture of what God wants to do with our life, how he wants us to live our life. Notice what Solomon wrote in Proverbs. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind to them mercy and truth. Bind them around your neck. Wear them as a tablet of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Notice what precedes that that verse. Bind the truth around your neck. Write them upon the tablets of your heart. Then trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your understanding, and he will direct your paths. The fourth benefit that comes from nurturing the truth is that it promotes victory in spiritual battles. Paul spoke about spiritual warfare in the armor, and he said, put on the belt of truth. Gird yourself with the belt of truth. Number five, it will enhance your growth. It will enhance your growth. You will become more that God wants you to be as you love, believe, and speak the truth. And over a period of time, you will begin to mature in your spiritual life. So, having said all of that, those are the benefits of nurturing the truth. Some people buy into it, some people don't. Choice is yours. But there's consequences for not buying into it. I close with this story. A letter was written to a newspaper called the British Weekly years ago by a guy who, like many of us, sat in church, listened to sermons, and finally he wrote a letter to the editor. And this is what he said. He said, Dear sirs, I have noticed that ministers seem to set a great deal of importance on their sermons and spend a great deal of time preparing them. He goes on to say, now I have been attending services quite regularly now for the past 30 years, and during that time, if I estimate correctly, I have listened to no less than 3,000 sermons. But to my consternation, I discovered that I cannot remember a single one of them. And so I wonder, he said, if a minister's time might be more profitable spent on something else than writing sermons. Sincerely. Well, this was printed, got a lot of responses. Some people got angry, and some people agreed. Finally, this letter was sent that ended the debate. My dear sir, responding to the first guy's letter, I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, mostly of my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I have discovered that I cannot remember a single menu of a meal that I have eaten over these years. And yet, I have received nourishment from every one of them. I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago. Sincerely. End of story. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, of all the ages that have ever existed on the earth, of all the countries that are on the earth, it's this age and this country that have been most blessed with resources. I pray that you'd give us a desire and a hunger for the truth, that we would open our Bibles and we would begin to become students of your word. Help us to know it, Lord, to form that grid whereby we can look at all of life and every situation, every circumstance, and filter it through your truth to know what to do and to get direction from you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Direct your attention to the video screen as we sing this song. Hope it's not.
Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, senior pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.